someone standing by an open door. I can see the crystal river. Oh, I must be near forever. Lord, I've never been as homesick before. We'll see the bright light shine. It just about on time. I can see my father standing at the door. This whole world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. I can see the family gather, sweet faces all familiar. No one's old or feeble anymore. Oh, this lonesome heart is crying. Think I'll spread my wings for flying. Lord, I've never been this homesick before.
Excited and it moves us, doesn't it? It moves us when we're... Am I not on? Sorry, brother. Sorry about that. Now I'm hot. All right, but anyway, I'm not going to revisit what I just said. You know what the sentiment is. We thank the Lord for Brother Tim, what he's doing here and being our minister of music. God is blessing abundantly, and what a joy it is to be here. Good crowd here today. Did you think I had a visiting preacher coming in? I mean, seriously, this is come on. I mean, this is like a full house. Is there something going on I don't know about afterward? So I don't know, but we're glad you're here. We're so glad to have everybody with us and all of our home folk and all of our visitors. We're so thankful to have you with us as well. And like Scotty said, if you're interested in the church and what we're doing here. And I know a lot of you saw new faces coming in, may have saw those pictures of the building and whatnot there. We're praying about a new facility, a new building connected here, and a school down the road. We've got a lot of things that we feel like God is really talking to us about. And if this is what you feel like God has for you, get with me. I want to talk to you about it and share the vision God has for us here at the Cove. And maybe you need to jump in and be a part of what he's doing here. We're going to continue our study in Samuel. So if you'll stand with me, we're reading just a few verses out of chapter 1, but I have a whole lot of information we're going to try to get through this morning. But we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 24. We'll go down to verse 28, finish the chapter. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullock, and they brought the child Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Fathers, we think about this event in the life of Hannah, young Samuel, and Eli. We just see this commitment and dedication in the heart and in the life of this mother that we just don't see often enough. We need that kind of commitment, God. We need that kind of dedication. We need to be reminded of her and what Hannah was all about and what she did and how she committed her life to you, God, and to your service, not only in her life, but in the life of a young son, Samuel. So, God, we hope and pray. I pray that today, God, we would get that from the message this morning. Pray that your words will go out and your message will be preached. Preach to me, preach to us. Give us all what we need today. Forgive me of all of my sins. I do not want to be a hindrance in your word going out this morning. So, God, please, I pray that you are preaching to us today and giving us what we need. Encourage us, God, and strengthen us from your word. Bring conviction that we need also from your word, and draw us to you. That's the key, is to draw us. Let your Holy Spirit have a freedom among us this morning, and we pray that we will leave the house today closer to you than when we came in. We pray these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. What happened here when we read about Hannah, and I know we're doing a series on the life of Samuel, but when you do a life of Samuel, it's going to involve a lot of other people because a lot of other people he connected with. So we're going to see a lot about their lives and their story. But when we think about Hannah and the vow that she made, that's where I want to spend a few minutes first this morning, is thinking about the vow that Hannah made. When we go all the way back to verse number 11 in chapter 1, it says she vowed a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Then we come all the way down to verse number 24, When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah flour and a bottle of wine, and she brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child there was young. What did she do? She made a vow. She made a commitment to the Lord, and she fulfilled the promise that she made to the Lord. Have you ever made a vow to somebody to commit? Have you ever made a promise to somebody? Obviously, we've all promised people things before. How many of those promises have you failed to follow through with? We're all guilty, right, of following through those. What is it that causes us to fail in fulfilling those promises and vows that we make to people? What is it that changes? How do you feel after you fail in a vow or promise you've made to somebody? Disappointing, isn't it? When we got somebody else that's counting on us, that's depending on us, and then we say, oh yeah, I promise I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what excuse you come up with to not fulfill the vow, you still didn't do what you promised you were going to do. Well, I promised you I would be there at 7 o'clock. I didn't get there till 8:30. But now traffic was terrible, and I'm like, Scotty, I took the long way around with the GPS and all this kind of, I mean, it doesn't really matter what happens to cause us to be delayed or to not fulfill the promise we've committed to somebody. Those things are really irrelevant. We say them because we think it makes us feel better about failing in a promise. But we still failed in the promise. So, to take it another step further, when we make a vow to God, that's a big deal. When we make a promise to God or commitment to God, that's a big deal. And God doesn't take it lightly. So I'll go ahead and encourage you in this thought. Be careful about making vows and promises to God. Be very careful. You know, you see people in these movies, you see folks that'll say, oh God, if you'll only do this, I promise you I'll do this. We want something so bad. Have you ever prayed for somebody to be healed that was sick? Have you ever prayed for something to happen, for me to get this or for someone to accomplish that? And I'll promise all this, God, if you'll just do this, I promise all these things to you. We get so intense and involved in what we want to happen that we will commit to things we never have a plan on following through with. So when Hannah made this vow to God, she didn't take the vow lightly. She knew exactly what she was saying. But keep in mind, what did she promise God? I'll give you my son. I just want to give birth to him, and I want to have him for a couple of years. I just want to enjoy the fact of knowing that I've became a mother, and I have this precious, and I want to spend a little time with him to wean him, and I want to love on him and cuddle him and kiss on him and care for him, but I promise I'll give him to you. Man, that's scary. How many of you moms want to give up your kids and just give them away? Even if it's to the Lord, who wants to just give their kid away and not see them? They were able to see him basically once a year when they came for the annual sacrifice. That's a big deal. So be cautious when we pray. Maybe this is a lesson on prayer. I don't know. Maybe that's what we're getting out of it is be careful when we pray that we're not trying to bargain with God. God don't like people try to bargain with him. So when we pray, be completely gut honest with God. If you're praying for somebody that's sick, I've seen instances before where that's happened, and people, I've heard them audibly praying near me that are praying, oh God, if you'll just heal this person, I'll do this, or what. And I cringed because I heard what they committed to God. Be careful when we pray, how we pray to God, and understand it's God that we're talking to, but be cautious in the vows we make. Make sure they're vows that we are intent on keeping. You know, there was a time when they entered into the land of Canaan that they were walking over past the Jordan into the land, and 2.5 tribes were going to stay on the other side of the Jordan and get their inheritance there, but the rest of the tribes were going to gain property inside of Canaan. And they said, we promise we'll go fight with our brothers and sisters till all the land is taken and all the enemies are subdued. Then we'll come back and go to our homes. That was a promise. That was a vow. They kept that vow. They honored that vow. Make sure that when we commit ourselves to God, we are fully intent on committing what we say to God. It's about commitment, isn't it? It's about how committed are we to God? Am I going to commit my life to Him? Am I going to commit my service to Him? So she was concerned about this vow. She was cautious about it, but she knew she was going to honor it. We're going to read on. We got a lot to look at. So let's look at what it cost her to make this vow to God. She wanted to have a child. She wanted to have a man child, right? So anything that we do for the Lord, or anything we commit to for the Lord, there is a sense of cost that comes with it. Verse 25 says they slew the bullock. What does that mean? They killed it. Slew the bullock, and they brought the child with them, the child Eli. Then we jump down to verse number 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. She didn't just say, you get him for 10 years and I get him back. Or you get him when he's 18 and I get to keep him until then. Now, she lent him to the Lord. What does the word lent mean here? It means to borrow or to leave. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. It was a sacrifice for her. There was a great cost for her to give birth to this child, giving it to the Lord, lending it to the Lord, letting the Lord borrow her child for his life. What are we willing to give up for the Lord's will to be done in our lives? There's a cost for us. We want to think that serving God is easy. Well, I mean, in a sense, it can be easy because it's simply a choice, but the choice is not easily made, right? There always is a great cost that comes with anybody that will commit themselves to serve the Lord. And are we willing to pay that cost? Are we willing to do what it is that God's telling us to do? I mean, when he talked to the rich young ruler, he said, what must I do to enter heaven and receive eternal life? He said, do this, do this, do this. Oh, I've kept all those things. Well, then go give everything you have to the poor, sell it and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I can do anything else you ask me to do, but I can't do that. It's the one thing I can't do. Jesus knew that. He knew he loved his possessions. He knew he loved his wealth, and he wasn't willing to give it up. You see, Jesus wants us to be willing to give up the thing we value the most. Not necessarily give it up, but he wants us to put it in proper order and perspective as we look at our priorities of life. He wants us to have Christ number one. Then he has other things down the list, but we must have our priorities straight. He must be number one. If wealth is important to you and it becomes number one, then you can't be committed to God. So he's saying there's a cost to us being committed in service to God. It will cost you something. It will cost you something. Well, if we think about it, well, if I'm going to be a servant to Christ and it's just going to do nothing but cost me, then is it worth it? Verse number 24 says, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and the three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And notice what it said there at the next part. And the child was young. Young here means adolescent or a lad. We don't know the exact age, but he was young. No older than a teenager, perhaps, or you know, maybe just a few years old. We don't know the exact age that Samuel was when he was taken and given to the Lord, but we know there is a reward for our faithfulness. We know that when we are committed to God, there's going to be something beautiful. What is beautiful about this mother giving her child to the Lord and letting him be reared there in the tabernacle? What is beautiful about that? Well, one beautiful thing is that God blessed her, obviously, to be able to give birth to the child. And the second thing is he lived in church. I mean, how cool would it be to be able to live in a place where you're surrounded by the Lord's presence and by serving the Lord and being around the Word of God all the time? You know, sometimes I think maybe I live here, but that's not such a bad thing. Because when nobody is here, or if anybody's here, there's something about coming to this altar and just getting in there and praying. There's something about being here and knowing this building and facility has been dedicated to God, and to come in here and pray or to walk these halls and just feel the presence of God. He was granted that privilege every day of his life. So the reward of this commitment and this vow to of Hannah was she always obviously was able to give birth to the child, but she saw her son being blessed to be surrounded by the Word of God and serving God. I know we could still think and say, yeah, but she still had to give him up. But you know something? As a parent and now a grandparent, one of the greatest joys I see is to see my children succeed. Isn't that what you want for your kids? And I'm not talking about just having a good job with a bunch of money attached to it, which that's not bad either. But to see them grow spiritually and develop into somebody that you can respect and admire. And I'm telling you, as a parent, goodness, doesn't that just do your heart good to see them develop their relationship with God and to see them grow in the Lord? Hannah must have been the happiest mother around, because her child had an opportunity every day to live there at the tabernacle and to serve at the tabernacle and to be close to the Word of God and be close to the moving and the stirring and the presence of God. Wow, what a beautiful thing. That's what we would wish for our kids, isn't it? To be a part of those things and experience God truly and fully. So, yeah, there's a reward to that faithfulness and that commitment and that vow. So what did she do after that? Well, in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 2, she thanked God. Hannah prayed and she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." The first prayer she prayed, remember early in chapter 1, she was in pain and anguish, and it was a prayer that she was sending up a request and a petition to God. "Oh God, if you could just see fit, I've been barren all these years." Once God answered the prayer of the petition of the barrenness, he honored it. He blessed her. She gave birth. So what happened next? The second prayer she prayed was a prayer of thanksgiving. How many petitions have we lifted up to God? How many prayers have we sent up to heaven that have been when we're in pain and suffering, and when we're praying either for somebody else, we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for a condition, a situation, praying for finances, for health, for sanity, whatever it is, praying for a movement of God. When we see those things, we pray, we're intense about praying then, right? You get serious with God when something is at stake, right? We do. How many of those times do we go back afterward when God answers and we thank Him for it? What's percentage on that? I'm going to say it's not 100%. Hannah was very quick to go back and to thank God for what God had done. How quick are we to go back on our knees and to thank God? We're pretty intense when we want something. Not very excited when God comes through and God blesses and gives us clear direction, clear vision. We need to be people that thank God for what He's done. When they crossed over that Red Sea and got to the other side, pretty amazing, miraculous thing. When it got to the other side, it said they sang a song of salvation, praising God for all that He had done. How quick are we to respond to God and praise Him for His goodness and for His mercy? I think I could learn a lesson from Hannah and be quick to thank God. You know, even if we've not prayed for something particular, every time I pray, and I've tried to get in a habit of that, and you've probably noticed as you hear me pray, usually the first words that come out of my mouth when I pray is, "Thank you." I've tried to train myself to do that. Not because I want, "Oh, I better do that or God's going to smack me." No, it's not. It's because I have so much to be thankful for, way more than I have to complain about or to lift a petition for. I have so much to be thankful for because God's been so good to me. I don't deserve any of it, but God is so good. God blesses, God loves, God provides. I mean, All these things in addition to salvation. Wow, nothing beats salvation, but look at all that God has done in addition to salvation. It just amazes me. He didn't just secure me a place in his family and in his home that God blesses. Here, now, lets me experience things. Wow, be quick to go back and thank God. Now let's look at Samuel. We've looked at Hannah and her vow. We've looked at her thanksgiving. So let's look at the effect this had and the character of what we see in Samuel. Verse number 11, chapter number 2, we see his service to the Lord. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So he's ministering, right? To us, we think, what does it mean to minister? Well, you consider me a minister, right? Scotty, Tim, we're ministers. So well, then he's probably preaching. Well, that's not really what it is. The word ministry here means servant. So he was the slacky, I guess, for lack of a better word. He was the one that did, we call him the gopher. Every job has a gopher. You say, what's a gopher? He's the one that would go for this and go for that and go for coffee and go for supplies and go for, so that's what he was. He was a guy that did all the stuff nobody else really wanted to do, but the child ministered. Verse number 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. And notice what he says here, girded with a linen ephod, with that garments of the priest, which he wasn't a priest, but he was donned with the garments of a priest. Why was he? Because I believe that Eli and others sensed the moving of the Spirit of God in his life, and he was rewarded for his faithfulness, his commitment, and his service unto the Lord. Then we jump to 1 Samuel 3:15. It says, Samuel lay until the morning, and then it says he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So what is it that we're seeing about the service of Samuel? We're seeing he did everything that he could do. We're seeing he took his position and his call seriously, and we're seeing that he honored God in everything he could do. When he was sweeping up, you know what? When they made those sacrifices, can I tell you that was a pretty gross scene? You're talking about blood and guts and stinky dead animals everywhere. I got to tell you, that's probably not a pleasant thing. After the priests made all the sacrifices and took off their garments and threw them to the side, and they went in to have a little meal and have something to drink and to rest a little bit, you know what they did? They said, Samuel, clean the garments, tidy up the altar, and make things ready for when we come back and do this again. Who wants to be that guy? But wait a minute, God's blessed me. God set me aside. I'm special. My mother prayed for me, and she made a vow to the Lord for me to be born. So I know God's going to do great things in my life. Sometimes we think we're above serving in a low capacity the Lord. We feel like because we know so much and we're so intelligent and we're so gifted in certain areas that those kind of things are beneath us. You know what I've learned over the years? God has to smack me in the back of the head every once in a while, remind me of this. If you're not faithful in the small things, God will never give you a big thing to do. You know what makes the wheels turn? Your average, common, everyday man. That's just who makes the wheels turn in life. Those of you that come here, like a number of folks we have, a great number of folks we have here, you might think today you're unimportant, but you are very important to God. Just because I'm the one up here speaking has nothing to do with value or importance to the kingdom of God. I have a role to fill, just like today you have a role to fill. And I hope and pray that we are all filling the role that God has for us. But that's the service of being willing to do whatever it is that God leads you to do, and do it with everything you have. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, the Bible says she had done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. That lady that came with an alabaster box and broke it open, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped it with her hairs, you remember? Said Jesus said she's done everything she could. In other words, she did what I've led her to do. And so I am pleased with her. God's not going to ask you to do the job He's asked me to do, and He's not going to ask me to do the job He's asked you to do, but He's going to hold us accountable for what He's leading us to do. It's, are we willing to serve God in that capacity? Second, we look at the support of Samuel, verse number 19 of chapter 2. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. Now think about this for just a second. Made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. How big is bringing somebody a little jacket? Oh, here, it's going to be cool. Here's a little jacket. You ever think that the things you do don't really matter? Does God really care about the things I do? Nobody else sees them. Nobody else pats me on the back for what I'm doing. Nobody else sees what I'm doing. It matters to God. Amen. Everything you do for the kingdom of God matters to God. And if we cease, the impact could be massive. You don't know the value that you have to the kingdom of God for your everyday commitment and faithfulness. Finally, the favor of Samuel, verse 22 of chapter 26 of chapter 2. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. He found favor with God. Why? Because he had committed to serve in whatever capacity God called him to serve in. He received the support of those that loved him and was encouraged and strengthened by that, just like how God strengthens us and encourages us. And because of his commitment and faithfulness, he found favor with God. Wow, of all the things that I could receive in life, I want to have the favor of God. Do you want to have the favor of God? I do. I want God to look on me with favor. You know, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what grace is. Grace is favor, but it's unmerited favor. There is an unmerited favor. We don't deserve the grace of God, but He pours it on us anyway. But there's also a favor of God that is dependent on our obedience. Grace is not that. This is a different type of grace. It's obedience and faithfulness to the commands of God. We receive that favor of God, which I believe includes a lot of things. Blessings, encouragement, strength, and oh my goodness, peace. Amen. I was talking with Aline back here just a few minutes ago before service about how good the peace of God is. You know something? You cannot buy peace. It doesn't come in a jar at the store. We can't buy it. We can't bribe somebody to get some. There's only one way that we receive the peace of God, and it's through our commitment and dedication and faithfulness to God. That's how we get peace. I think through this entire message today, what I kind of drew away from it is commitment, dedication, faithfulness. Not obeying God just because you think He's promising to give you a bunch of things, but just serving God because He deserves all we can give Him. Where is your commitment to God today? Are you sold out to Him? I mean, I know it's one thing to come in here and to sing and to praise and, you know, and celebrate and rejoice in the Lord, but what do you like Monday through Saturday? What's your life like? Well, you say, well, nobody's watching me then. You're not with each other. We feel less accountable, feel like it's easier for us to do what we want to do and not worry about the consequences. But know this, the Spirit of God, if you're saved, is with you everywhere you go. He knows everything you do. What is your commitment level to God? Am I living my life for me, or am I living my life to honor and glorify the King? Stand with us as we begin our invitation. If you're here today, listen, and you've been wishy-washy in your faith, and you've been serving you way more than you've been serving God, this would be a great day to commit and dedicate yourself to the Lord. God, I've really messed up. I've failed you numerous times. I want to come on this altar today, and I want to ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I want to start today fresh in my relationship with you. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, gosh, this will be a beautiful day to get saved. If you feel the Spirit of God talking to you right now where you're at, I don't know who you are, what age you are, what gender you are, it doesn't matter. If God is convicting you and you're lost, I encourage you to receive Jesus in your heart today. You can come to this old altar and pray. You can get saved right where you're at. It doesn't matter where you're at. Same Spirit's going to save you. But give yourself up and give yourself to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come today and we do thank you for the commitment of the lives of Hannah and of Samuel, the example they set for us, God, in teaching us, reminding us those everyday tasks that you call us to do are very important to you. We don't see the outcome, but you do. And you know it is vital and imperative for us to live lives of faithfulness and consistency. So God, we pray today that if we're being wayward, if we're not being faithful and committed, today we choose to be committed to you and give us the strength to continue to do the things you lead us to do. If there's anybody in the sound of our voice that's not saved, we pray today would be the day of salvation. Move among us, God, and draw us closer to you. Have your way, Jesus, in our hearts and lives. In your holy, precious name we pray today. Amen.